I've been finding it hard to put my thoughts and words together, so if I ramble or not being coherent, please bear with me. Yes, I changed the title to Open Your Hearts to Your Needy, but there is a reason that why I put loosen in the original title, and we'll look at it together later. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you as your children. We thank you for this privilege, and thank you for your love that beyond our understanding. Thank you for all the gifts you've given to our lives and continue to sustain us. Lord, we ask that you will open our hearts today and you will teach us your words so that we can see the truth, the wisdom, and the beauty of who you are, so that we can live according to your image, to your character. Lord, help us today and be with us the rest of our time. Help me to put my thoughts and words together and convey clearly with my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so before I dig into our passage today, I'd like to locate this passage in the book of Deuteronomy by giving you some background. So, what is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the last book in the Pentateuch, a book of Moses. And the Hebrew word for Deuteronomy is actually just words. So indeed, this book is dominated by several of Moses' speeches after they were wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years, and about to enter the promised land. So it is a book of words. Also, it is in the form of this called suzerain treaty. So in the ancient Near East, the treaties between the kings, among the kings, are very common. And sometimes are among the equals, sometimes are between superior and inferior. And so the different parties will be addressed, sometimes father and son, sometimes greater king, lesser king, or sometimes lord and servant. So these relationship we can probably recognize in the book of Deuteronomy, as we see how God is giving his boundaries and commandments to the people. And Moses is reiterate all this God's laws and looking back all the grace that he has done in bringing them out of Egypt. And also, so therefore, this is also a gospel according to Moses, because in this book, in his speeches, or we can call them sermons, Moses' sermons, that he is really looking back and remind Israelites of what God has done in this covenant, this new forming covenant that God is took initiative to form with Israelites. So in today's passage, we'll try to see what kind of gospel is there, what kind of a God that Moses is reminding the Israelites of. So there are two key words, or two very important words for book Deuteronomy, which is covenant that we just mentioned, that the God has elected Israelites as his chosen people and made covenant with them. And in this covenantal relationship, God has delivered them from the slavery under Egypt, and he has given them his words, his laws, as life guidance, how they're supposed to live. And also he's about to give them this promised land as an inheritance. So another very important word is land. Because at this time, what the Israelites are lacking or they need to have is land, is where they can settle down, where they can live, where they can have home. So the green lines, arrows, are the roads that Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. And so these speeches were given at the top right corner on this wilderness of Moab. If you can remember, Moses, because he showed his anger to Israelites, so God forbade him to enter the promised land. So at this border or edge of the promised land that he is anticipating and giving instructions to Israelites, reminding them the past and also foreseeing what will happen in the future. So the structure of this book, there are three major parts. Like I said, it's looking back to the history. And then the majority of this book is restate the law and also exposit on it. So therefore, this is where we find his sermon. And in fact, today's passage is going to be a short sermon of Moses on how we're supposed to treat the poor. So here we are in this unit, from chapter 14 to 15, the appeal for soft hearts and open hands. So it has three parts. So before our passage is scripture talked about giving up the tithe. And our passage is about releasing the debtors, release the debts. And the passage in the same chapter coming after is about releasing the slaves. So this unit is actually in this whole book the very first place that Moses was talking about addressing the relationship, humans' relationship with one another, after talking about our relationship with him, how we're supposed to worship him, how we're supposed to make sacrifices. But now, this is a transition. Now he start making a shift to how we're treating each other. So because it's such an important transition, so then we can see what kind of spirit that God is asking us to adopt in our ways to treat each other. So now we're back to our passage. If you have this bulletin or your Bible, I encourage you to keep it because it's a fairly long passage. Here's our Hebrew word. But I said we only have one. We'll look at one Hebrew word. So last time we did, we talked about holiness. And this time, this word is called Shemitah. Shemitah is this repeated word you can find from this passage is release, the word for release. And if you have other translation, it could be loosen, it could be remission, but release is probably the most often used word. But the very original meaning of this word is just drop, let fall, loosen. Later in our passage, if you look, you can look at verse 7. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand. So these are two images, against your poor brother. So in contrast to release, it's harden your heart and shut your hand. So release is not just a political kind of action, act, but it has to do with our heart and our hand, which is our action. So these contrast images integrate in this whole passage. And this whole word, this word, release, really shows us God's concern for the poor. So here I will read this first few verses again so that you can hear this policy again. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. I invite you to take a moment to think about if we today live in a society that continue to practice this kind of rule, every seventh year, that all people who own you, owe you, or borrow from you will be canceled, and you are the creditor. How would you feel about it? If 7 years is too long, then you can think about every year in July, month of July, and whatever people owe you will be canceled. What would you probably do? Are you happy this happened? Is it very easy for you to let things go? Or it is hard? And then think about if you're the debtor, then how you feel. So every seventh year, or every July of the year, that whatever you owe others will be forgiven, will be canceled. How are you feeling about that? I think this is a very hard policy for the time back then, also for the time now. It is always for us to let things go, and especially let things that you have full right to claim that's yours. And today, in our modern economy, it's this kind of thing is so bizarre that, you know, you have rights, you earn things, and you have right. You just think you have right to claim it. But I think to release, and God asked his people to release for the poor, really shows how radical his love is for the marginalized, for the disadvantaged, for the poor and outcast in the society. I think in his heart, he doesn't want the poverty to be perpetuated. And so he created this system that every 7 year there will be a time for them to take a break from continuing to owe, continuing to paying back, or continuing to catching up. But there is a time for even them, for the poor, to take a break. This word release in God's command happened in every 7 years. And if we look at book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 23, verse 11, I can read it for you. But let the, plant and harvest your crops for 6 years, but let the land be renewed and lie uncultivated during the seventh year. Then let the poor among you harvest whatever grows on its own. Leave the rest for wild animals to eat. The same applies to your vineyards and olive groves. So this word Shemitah, release, also used in that context to let the land rest, to release the land. So even the land need to be released. Is God concerned for his land? probably is his creation. But I think his heart still is after the poor, because he said, let the land rest so the poor among you can harvest whatever they can find, whatever grows on the land. So again, he is concerning for the poor, concerning for those who don't have resources, cannot provide for them for any kind of reason. And this seventh year also reminds of the seventh day and what happens on the seventh day. Seventh day is Sabbath, right? And that's in the Ten Commandments. So earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, Moses reiterate the Ten Commandments. And let me read this commandment. You must not, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen and donkeys and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Again, we hear this seventh day and we hear this word rest. So I think for us to be able to let things go on that seventh year, we need this weekly practice to rest on the seventh day. I think the Lord our God has commanded us, commanded Israelites at that time to keep the Sabbath day, is really to not only to rest in him, but also to have a time reflect upon how they've been given generously by God, how themselves are God's, his own possession. Without taking this day off, I don't think we have the capacity or ability to really let things go, because it's natural for us to feel entitled, that we have right. But only by taking that day off, by putting your trust in God that he will provide you, even you're not working that day. And remember, when they were walking in the wilderness, they have to eat this manna. But on Sabbath day, they're not supposed to take manna. If they do, then the manna will go bad, so they cannot eat it. So it's a lesson for them to continually practice their faith and trust in God. So Sabbath is this thing that by resting in him, by taking time off, that you realize that we are ultimately living, we're dependent on God's provision. We depend on his generosity with us. So I think this is the foundation for them to practice generosity with the poor among them. Now, a question, who are the poor? Can you think of any poor that you know, or you think you are poor? Some of you are in mortgage, so technically you're in debt, so you're poor. Two years ago, when I went back to China, I was I wanted to make some burgers for my small group. And when I go to the market, the beef, I think, was $8 a pound. And I could not afford. I definitely felt I was poor. So instead, I bought pork. And I think in many of Charlie's sermons, he mentioned that when he went back to have a renewed union with his family, and many of his family are very rich, and he felt poor. So I guess we can all feel that at some point, depending on whom you are with. But let me remind you, just the average of living in North America is in top 10 of the world, of the top 10% of the wealth. So even though we all feel that we don't have this, we don't have that, but just by living here, living an average life, we're in that top 10%. Even within our city, in this area, I don't know if some of you have been there or not. This is downtown East Side. And my friend Jacqueline here, she's working at Jacob's Well, and she's living in that area among those people. So this is, we can call it a slum in the city. And many of these people, they became homeless because of mental disease or some interruptions accident happened in their lives that they just don't have the ability to cope with. Or many of them are, some of them are First Nation people. So I think these people are definitely, by this city's standard, are poor. And maybe this continent is poor. This is a map of Africa before they were colonized. And all those little territories or countries are different nations and tribes. And this is the map after they were colonized. When I was in Kenya last summer, one of the theologians said, a mystery about Africa was this continent is probably the most fertile land in the world. And with our own resources, we can feed all our people on this continent. But instead, majority people living in this kind of situation, I shouldn't say majority, but a lot of people are living in poverty. And this is the second largest slum in the world, Kibera. When we walk in that area last summer and walk in some tiny, tiny house sitting 30-something kids, I was so overwhelmed that I could not stop crying. And there was a 13-year-old sitting next to me holding my hands and trying to comfort me. She did not know what's happening, what's going on in my mind. And I could not explain to her. But in my mind, I was having all the pictures of how affluent here in this part of the world, how many toys the kids are having. Sometimes drawers and drawers. And in that area, they don't even have shoes. Or they just have, even the water, sometimes they have to wait for the rain. So I think who is poor, this question is similar to the question the people asked Jesus. Who is my neighbor? And I think it's a relevant thing. If we compare to those very, very rich people or those people from China who came to Vancouver with cash to buy houses, we are all poor. But I think in many ways we are given lots and we have lots to give. And there are more people, there are actually a lot of people around us are in need. So this passage, when I first noticed it, was when I take a course on Deuteronomy. And I was just amazed by how God has this world and has all those people we neglect in his heart. And I was amazed that how God has this perfect plan for the land, even though this is the time that we already after we sinned, and this is not a perfect world. But again, God is encouraging his own people to live differently from their neighbors in this world. So let's look back to his promises in the first few verses after that command. So from verse 2, second part, "For the Lord's time of release has arrived." This is also a kind of language for the last days. In book of Isaiah, there is also the time of the Lord has come, has arrived. And also Jesus, when he proclaimed his kingdom, he used this kind of language, that the kingdom is near, that the Lord's last time has arrived. And this release from death, and later in verse 4, "There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he's giving you as a special possession. You will receive the blessing if you are careful to obey," or sometimes use the word fully obey, "the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. You will lend money to many nations, but will never need to borrow. You will rule many nations, but they will not rule over you." This last verse is not some kind of imperialistic charter that, okay, if I do this, and then I will be the ruler of this world. No, it's a natural result as you fully obey God's command, as you practice caring for the poor, for the needy, as you take the land that God has given you as his possession instead of yours. However, in a couple verses down, it says, verse 11, "There will always be some in the land who are poor." Interesting, there are two very different statements. There should be no poor, and later, there will always be poor. Such tension, if it's so obvious to us, must be obvious to the author or the editor. I think this is a strategy in Moses' sermon or speech to compare the ideal with the realities. In ideal, if you as my people, as my chosen people, my possession, to fully obey my command to do what I told you, then there will be no poor, and you will be blessed greatly, and then you will have no lack. But in reality, I think God is aware, even Moses is aware, that this people of God, they will not fully obey him in this socio-economic realm. Therefore, they're always going to be poor. So from verse 7 to verse 10, Moses is really trying to motivate his people to obey him, to obey God. "If there are any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand." Back to the question I asked you a while ago, how are you feeling about canceling all that debt other people owe you? I think we probably would do the same, that we don't want to lend anything to other people so that we can avoid that loss or cost. But here, the scripture says that's hard-hearted. When we are thinking that thoughts, we are hardening our hearts. And in our action, not lending, we are tight-fisted. Both in a very metaphorical way or in actual way. And these are the two images what happen when we are refusing to help the poor, when we are refusing to taking care of the needy. And this is called mean-spirited instead of generous-spirited. And the consequence is, if you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out and cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. And too often we talk about moral sins, we talk about lying, we talk we talk about other sins in other realms. But I think we need to also look at this socioeconomic era or area to reflect on our living and on our thinking. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. And again, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely the poor and with other Israelites in need. So I think Moses trying to motivate his people by not being hard-hearted, tight-fisted, but open their hands to the needy, open their hearts to the poor, and to take care of the people who are among them. And this is, I think, a very important principle of the king, to live in the kingdom, to live in God's kingdom, is instead of being self-interested, we need to look around. We need to be other-oriented, and we need to take the well-being of other people as our as a higher priority. And in our doing, we need to practice, and we need to share. Carry on to the New Testament. In the book of James, it says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And I think in what Jesus actions or in the gospel stories, we can often hear how he cares of the lepers, how he cares of the sinners, the outcast, how he was being friends and sitting at the same table with them. And this is the image of Christ. This is the image of Jesus, our Lord, that we need to continue to take in mind. So in giving us this kind of commands, that God is really showing that in his holiness, how generous he is. When we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, we talk about how being holy is to set apart from the world and to be more, be like the image of God. And in this passage, releasing for the poor, for the debtors, and giving, open your heart to the poor, God is showing us his holiness is to be generous, is to be open, is to face outward and to look around. And I think when I was thinking about this message, I was keeping in mind that some of you are leaving on a mission trip this week. And in fact, I think, and this is a very, very encouraging and exciting time, especially for me to see so many of high schoolers are going on this mission trip. I'm just very excited for you guys. And when I was thinking about message like, go preach the word or go tell the good news to the world, I think these are the messages that you've already been very familiar, and I think you are actually practicing and doing it. So instead, I was thinking, as you're going this time, I would like to encourage you to take consideration of people's, the local people's, you will be talking to, meeting, and reaching out of their socioeconomic situation, that you will ask God this question: what is gospel to the people in Thailand for their situation? What is the gospel for people on the Yu land? I have some story to share with you. So when I was growing up, there is a Xinjiang population living in that same street. So it's something like Little Xinjiang or the Xinjiang village. And growing up, I often see their younger kids or even adults to steal from others. And multiple times that I have to do something, either to shout or to ring my bicycle bells or something to warn the people in the streets. And I see them, how they put their hands in others' pocket and to steal things. And they're also known for dealing the drugs and so on. So growing up, just having seen all these things all the time, and just easy to form some of the thoughts and ideas of this group of people. And it's just easy for me to be hard-hearted toward this group of people and just think they are thieves and they are bad people, to put such tags on them. And in 2007, the first time I went to Xinjiang on a mission trip with a group of black people and Latino people from California. When we got there, some of the young Yu people leaders came to us and to meet us and to introduce themselves and shake hands. So they're very happy to see this group. And when they're shaking hands one by one, and when they came to me, and he just skipped, because he can tell I'm a Han Chinese. And I definitely felt very uncomfortable and humiliated. But I didn't know the story behind this kind of behavior. As I spent more time there and talked to the local missionaries more, I learned, I think I learned better what they were thinking, why they were doing what they were doing. So having been in China as a minority with different religion and different culture, I think they've been treated not decently for a long time. And also in their thinking, they thought their resources like cotton, oil are being taken. And this is why when they borrow things from Han Chinese, they will often not returning things back, because they think they should keep those things. Or they think when they go to other parts of China, it's okay for them to steal things because this country owes them so much. This might be a little simplistic, but the whole picture is, out of so many years of tensions living together and with the political religious tensions, they are becoming marginalized, they are becoming outcast. And they are not understood by the local Chinese or Han Chinese. And so when I heard the local Han Chinese church saying something like, they do not deserve salvation, or they do not deserve to be shared gospel with, my heart just broke, because this is not the gospel I knew. This is not the God's will I know. So that's actually my transition in my understanding of different people group. And I really start seeing that how, as a Christian, we have a bigger responsibility. And we have this particularly this responsibility to be open-hearted and to be open-handed. And so coming back, I had this group in my heart. So interestingly, 3 years ago when Wayne brought me to this church, besides many of you are very welcoming, and besides Silas, Marcus came to talk to me, the fact I like the youth very much. And I was very comfortable at this church because this is a church of missions. This is a church, and this is not only a church that big on mission, but even adopted the you people as the people group to reach out. So I guess automatically I just thought this is a church I can belong to. I think if I want to dig deeper, it means this is a church of a generous spirit. This is a church of people who are willing to go out to share God's love, to share the gospel. So as I'm going to send many of you to the mission trip, I also want to send myself back to my homeland and also send those of you who are staying in the city with this passage, because we have this responsibility. Have this responsibility not to take care of our own people within the church, but also our city, and even bigger, our God's kingdom. So I want you to take this image away. This is an image. There's another one. So these two images are made by Rachel. So hopefully you can see their faces. So this is a group of people holding hands, facing each other. And I think they're smiling. I remember one time in high school, I asked people, so how are you, let's all stand, and then how can you make gestures to form an image of church? And I think some people did holding hands, some people raised up their hands as worship. And in my heart, I was hoping someone could turn around, because I think we are a church of people holding hands, or we're a church of people raising hands, but we are also a church of people who need to face outward. And I hope these ones holding hands, and maybe they can raising up together worshiping. So this is the image I want you to keep in mind, that together we are taking care of each other, and we are also seeking opportunities to be part of God's work in the world. And from this passage, to take care of the poor, to open hands to the needy. Even though early in the passage it says, this only applies to your kinsmen, to Israelites, and then for foreigners you don't have to do it. But I think now in the time of New Testament, after Jesus has come and has proclaimed the last days, I think we ought to practice that, not just to our own people, but I think from our very own circle, keep expanding that to other people that you notice. So I think today, as our church is being more and more marginalized, we are actually closer to the time of church in the exilic period, which means after the Israel being exiled to Babylon, to other places. So I think as the outside, the situation becoming more and more difficult for us, and this is the challenge, or this is the time for us to remind ourselves to continue to be open-hearted and to be open-handed. Because God is a generous God, and if we take time to think about our own lives, or if you have time to ask your parents, your grandparents' stories, and to learn more about history, then we will know we are greatly blessed. We're greatly blessed to live in this part of the world, have the freedom to worship, have the resources to study, to entertain, to develop ourselves. And God has truly been generous, very generous with us. So I think with this image, with this picture, with this image of God, that we should continue to cultivate soft-heartedness and open-handedness toward others, as God has been generous with us. Let's bow our heads and pray.